So good to be back and be a part. And I heard the last 6 weeks were amazing and great preaching, and I miss it. We had a wonderful time, and I before I start preaching today, I want to just say thank you for your generosity and your encouraging notes and all your gift cards. We're never going to have to pay for Chick-fil-A again. I'm going to turn into a chicken nugget, and it was just great. While we were gone, I was able to spend a week just by myself with Angie. They say, whoever they are, that every 7 years, people in pastoral ministry need just an extended period of time. There's no defined time, but extended period of time to just reflect and refresh. And the leadership decided that at 20, and we have in our handbook for every pastoral staff, that every 10 years, they'll get a season where they can do that. And so this was mine, and you guys just made it possible. We were so blessed. Angie and I spent a week together. I spent a week at the beach with all the kids, and then a few of the kids, most of them had to work, two of them had to work, but the rest of us went to another beach, and then I'll tell you where I ended it. But I also had the opportunity to go to different churches. I went to a church called Christ Fellowship. Some people say the church is dying or in decline. There are 28,000 people, 8 campuses. They are crushing it in Southern Florida. I went to a church called VU Church, also in Southern Florida, who is reaching millennials. It's been around 3 years. It's reaching over 3,000 people in 5 services. They meet in a middle school. I was the youngest person in the building. They don't need a nursery because nobody has kids. It's all young people, and they are just killing it. I went to my father's house again in South Florida, where the pastor was also celebrating 20 years, which I didn't know, and was gone for the summer. I went to one of their campuses, had about 250 people. It was good. It was amazing. And then I also went to Bethel Church in California. I don't know if you're familiar with Bethel Church. If you Google Bethel Worship, a lot of the songs we sing come out of that church. It will bless you in your quiet time, your time alone with the Lord. But we got there at 10. The service started at 10:30. And when we got there, there was already a line to get into the building. By 10:15, a lot like it is at Clover Hill, there was lines out the door, people wrapped around the building. And when they opened the doors, people went running. It was like Disney World, went running into the building. They were all looking for seats up front. Again, just like our people. I mean, I was used to it. And they came down to the front. And as soon as the first song went up, they went after God. It was just a powerful worship experience. And out of all those churches I went to, and all the uniqueness and how God's using them, and just the encouragement that I experienced when I was there, I still love my church. I just love this place, and I love what we're about. But if you got a minute, I want to share the last week of my trip. Emily and I, somebody sponsored us. The reason we were in California is because somebody sponsored Emily and I, my daughter, to go to a ranch in Etna, California called J.H. Ranch. When they first told me that, you know, it's camping, I'm not a camper. I like, you know, the Marriott by the ocean. That's my idea of camping. But anyway, you'll be staying in cabins, and it's high adventure, so there's a lot of heights. I hate heights, and I don't like living for a week with 6 men that I don't know in a cabin. But I love California, and it was free. So I went and said, yeah, I'll go. And you know how we did all this stuff a lot was because your generosity. When we go on vacation, my goal is to come back with money. I just want to save. I want to put in the bank. When Angie goes on vacation, she thinks that everybody ought to get every cent. And so we didn't save your money that you gave us. We spent it in Jesus' name. And we had a great time. But we're at this camp with me and Emily, and we have service in the morning where they are not service, but devotions in the morning where they encourage you to get along with your daughter. And we spent some time praying together and going over some family values. We set curfews. We agreed on what time, just all kind of things we did. And then during the day, we went whitewater rafting. We went high ropes way over the, way up in the sky. Not way up in the sky, but for me it was way up in the sky with this little harness on you. And Emily got so mad at me because it was a competition and she wanted to win and I just wanted to live. I'm telling you, I hate heights. I hate them. And everybody's looking at it. It was just, It was awkward, but the Lord helped me. And we went mountain bike ride where Emily fell off the bike and almost died, but God got us back. It was good. And we did different exercises. And then at night, we'd go to services where we just experienced the presence and the power of the Lord. And on the last day, we had our time together. We spent about 3 hours together, and we just made some commitments to one another. Emily made a purity commitment. We made a commitment to one another that we're going to spend 6 weeks in God's Word every day faithfully and talk about what we're learning. We made a priority to make God's values what we base our life on. And then I read her these affirmation letters. I had several people in the church that are close to her write these letters. She sat in a chair, and I'm just telling you this because you made it impossible, and just the way it changed our lives. I read them, she listened to them. We just cried like babies she was affirmed and encouraged. I can't thank Emily's small group leaders enough. And you guys that don't see the value in small groups, my kids, I think they're serving Jesus in large part because they had somebody else speaking into their life rather than me. And Talia and Heather and wrote these letters to Emily that were so affirming and so positive. And you need to be in a group. You need to get your kids in a group. This youth retreat that's coming up, again, my kids are older now. Emily will be going. She's bringing some friends. But they weren't perfect in their teenage years by far. I mean, we had some real bumpy roads and some real challenges. But some of these retreats they went on, some of these missions trips they went on, being in church that wasn't an option, God really got a hold of them and spoke to their life. And now as they're older, they're living Jesus, wanting to be a part of the church, active in ministry, and I'm just blessed because of it. And so I encourage you parents to get your kids there. But on that trip, we came back. We're closer than we've ever been. I'm closer to Jesus. I just want to say for my family, for Angie, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for the last 6 weeks. It has been a time we will never forget. And while I was on that trip, I also read, because I don't want to just refresh, I want to reflect. And I read three books concerning the church, and I read through the book of Acts again and journaled some highlights and some ideas that I felt like God was speaking to me specifically about our church and the church at large. And so for the next 4 weeks, I want to speak on a series called Big Church. I do series usually because we can take one topic and build on it. So this morning I'll lay a foundation, and the next 3 weeks I'll keep building on it. Today's the big idea today is Big Start, because the church had a big start in Acts chapter 2. What I want you to do, if you would, for me and for yourselves, is over this next month, read the book of Acts. If you read one chapter a day, you can read the whole book through in 28 days. It'll bless you. Get a journal out. Write down some ideas. I'd also love for you to join with me in prayer. We're going to be praying Monday through Friday, starting tomorrow, from 7 to 8 a.m. If your schedule allows it, if you can be here, we'll open up with a little individual prayer where you can get alone with God. And then we'll move in. Eric Brown, Pastor Eric, has created a devotional that we can go along with and use. Then we're going to pray corporately. Then we'll end our time with worship. I promise you I won't make you hold somebody's hand, and I won't make you pray out loud if you don't want to. But I will promise you it will help your prayer life and encourage your walk with the Lord. So read the book of Acts. Come to prayer if your schedule allows it, Monday through Friday, 7 to 8 a.m., and come every week over the next 4 weeks as we dive into what the church is supposed to be like. Because here's what I want. I went to Christ Fellowship. I went to VU. I went to the church in California, and I loved it, man, and I learned a lot, and I was fed. But I don't want to base our church on those models. I want to base our church on what the book of Acts says. I want us to be like a New Testament. But we are an Assembly of God church, but I want to be a biblical church. I want our next 20 years to be better than our first 20 years. I want to see the power of God manifest. I want to see his presence intensify. I want us to make a greater impact, have a greater influence than we've ever thought possible. I want to believe God for those things that we never thought, hoped, or imagine that would be accomplished in us and through us. And I'm not asking you to join me in my dream. I'm saying let me partner with you, and let's dream together of what we can do for the glory of God, so that one day we will stand before God and we'll give an account of what we've accomplished by his grace and by his goodness. And so here we go. The key verse in this whole thing is Matthew chapter 16. Before I share that, let me just set it up. So Jesus has been on the earth now, and he started his ministry, and he's created a community of believers, a small group that he can sow in. And you don't think small groups are important? Jesus thought they were important. He had 12 men. He had three that he was really close to. They're walking together, and he asked them a pointed question. Who do you think that I am? And they responded, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a great prophet. Some say you're a man of God. And I think he stopped and said, okay, guys, I know what everybody else is saying, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, and Peter said, you're the Messiah, or you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You are the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus responded and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this, your response that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Christ, that I'm the Son of the Most High, was not given to you, that's misspelled, was not given to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I'm the one that revealed that to you. And here's what he went on to say, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And I want you to, whatever you think about church, whatever your understanding of church is, whatever your idea is church is, I want you to put that on the back burner this month. And I want us to learn biblically what church means. The word is ekklesia. And it's not a building, it's a movement. It's not something you go to, it's something you're a part of. God says, I'm going to get a movement. You know what a movement is? It's a group of people that are passionate about a particular thing that will give their life to helping others be a part of it. I'm going to establish a movement, and the gates of hell will not come overcome it. It's going to last forever. It's going to endure time. The longer I'm away, the greater it's going to become. This thing is multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multi-cultural. I'm going to build a movement. I'm going to build a group of people, agents of change, to turn the world upside down for my purposes and for my agenda. And then, right after he said that, not long after he said that, and you know what? Anytime you want to say amen, or that's good, or... Yeah, amen. I feel it. I hear it. Anytime you want to just nod your head, that would be a... You know, I haven't preached in 6 weeks. So if you'll just be encouraged, Pastor, in Jesus' name, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Then he gets tried, Jesus, not long after this. He gets crucified. He gets buried. He rises from the grave, and it's reported, that he meets with people over a course of 40 days on multiple times in multiple settings. And one of the last times he met with them is in Luke chapter 24. He says, hey guys, my group, my fellows, the people that believe in me, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there till you've been clothed with power from on high. He told about 500 people that. 120 people went. And we get to Acts chapter 1, and he says it again. Now he's there with them. And he says, he showed up in Jerusalem. They're there. They're in this upper room. And he says, don't leave, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. If you want to know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, go to John chapter 14 through 16. And what he told the disciples is right there. And it's a lot. And you'll be blessed by it. For John the Baptist, my forerunner, the one that came before me, baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we got this idea in their hearts and their minds that God is going to build this movement, and he wants us to stay in Jerusalem till it starts, and so we're going to remain there. And so the disciples are worshiping, and he comes to them again in Acts 1:8, and he says, you will receive power. This is the second big prophecy that Jesus gives that I want you to get. First, I'm going to build a movement, and the gates of hell is not going to be able to stop it, overcome it, hinder it from accomplishing my purpose. And I'm going to give you power. How is this movement going to be run? What's going to thrust it ahead? What's going to make it operate? It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. That word means dunamis or dynamite. I'm going to give it this dynamite, this power, this dynamite that's going to be used to start a movement when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witness. This power is going to make you a witness. You don't have to be a judge. You don't have to be a jury. You don't have to be a prosecutor. You don't have to defend Christ. All you got to do is tell what Christ has done in you and through you. A witness, all he does is say what he's seen and what he's heard. I'm going to start a movement. I'm going to embolden you with power. It's the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is you got to partner with me and be a witness. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to know every verse in the Bible. All you got to do is share what Jesus has done, what you've seen, and what you've heard. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. That's right where they are. It's going to happen in Judea, which is the region, and Samaria. And I'm sure the disciples are saying, we don't like Samaria, and we don't like Samaritans. I'm thinking in their mind, they're going, we'll go to Judea. Well, I don't know how this is all going to play out, but I know it's not going to play out in Samaria. And their idea is so less than God's, because, again, it's multicultural. It's for all people. And whosoever will can be a part of this movement and to the ends of the earth. Jesus, do you know how big the earth is? You don't even know how big the earth is, but I'm going to embolden you with power, and I'm going to put you in a movement, and there's going to be a group of people gathered around a specific purpose, and the gates of hell are not going to overcome it, and it's going to spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth forever and ever. And if you trace our history, it goes back to the book of Acts. Everybody that's a believer today, it started way back then, with these prophecies by Jesus, I'm going to build my church, and you're going to receive power. And so these guys, now they're excited. I mean, this is like a coach in the locker room. We're going to change the world. We're going to make a difference. You're going to be used by me. This thing's going to go forever. This church, gates of hell, who cares? Satan, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We're going to take ground for the kingdom of God. And so they go to the upper room in Acts chapter 2. They're praying and going after God. And just like he said, the Spirit of God came. And it was manifested by a violent wind. A wind came rushing through. Tongues of fire, I believe it's literal, tongues of fire rested on each of their head. And they spoke in other languages as God gave utterance. And these languages were not babbling or just babbling, no word. I mean, it was, the Bible says glossolalia, it was languages. And so there are all these Galileans in this upper room, and they're going after God, and they're speaking in languages that they've never learned and they don't know how to communicate in. And it's right at the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost is this Jewish festival. It's a pilgrim festival where every Jew, God-fearing Jew, either born a Jew or converted to Judaism, would come to Jerusalem to be a part of this great feast and this great celebration. And so all these people from different parts of the world with different dialects, Asian, Egyptians were there, and just different dialects. And they're all walking around the city there for the festival and the celebration, and they hear the commotion, and these are unschooled, ordinary men. These are Galileans, and they're speaking in our own language. What's going on? What's happening? And Peter stands up before him. Now, remember, Peter is the guy that denied Christ 3 times. Peter is the guy, after his death, went back to fishing. Peter, though he saw it all, he was a part of it all, he had some real doubts, some real fears. I mean, I don't know if he was all in, but he went to this. He heard the prophecy, I'm going to start a movement. He went to Jerusalem and got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stood before the people as a witness. And they say, it's 9:00. These people are drunk. Peter says, we're not drunk. We don't drink. This is what was promised a long time ago. And he goes into the first sermon ever preached. Here it is in Acts 2:22. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by signs, and by wonders, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Can I just stop right there? He's not talking about history. He's talking about recent history. Peter is saying, hey, you guys remember, you saw Jesus. Some of you were on that crowd bank when he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed all those people. Some of your kids sat in his lap. Some, some of you were there when he carried his cross up that hill and they drove the spikes in his hand. Some of you heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some of you were around the temple when the earth shook and the rocks split and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Some of you were there. You were a part of it. I'm not telling you something that happened years ago. I'm telling you something that just happened weeks ago. And you saw it, but for some reason their eyes had been blind. I know Rome was trying to scare them. The Pharisees were trying to persuade them not to put their trust in Jesus. But Peter is saying, hey, you saw it with your own eyes. And this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. It didn't catch God off by surprise. I mean, God put this plan into motion. And with the help of wicked men, you put him to death. I mean, there was none of this. I mean, Peter, you were part of the problem. Your sin put Christ on the cross, and they nailed him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. And God raised Jesus to life, and we are all, again, I'm not the judge, I'm not the jury, I'm not the defender, I'm not the prosecutor. I'm just witnessing to everything I've seen and everything I've heard. And at that moment, a light bulb goes off in these guys. Their eyes are open. Their hearts are laid bare. They're thinking, and just think of this. What? There's only one other guy that we study in history that was crucified back in that day. His name's Spartacus. And the only way if you know that is because you're old or you got a VHS player. And you play an old tape because it used to be a movie. And Spartacus was a Roman slave. He also is known as a gladiator. And Spartacus got a group of people he really created and started a movement, a group of people that would oppose Rome and come against Rome. And his goal was to overthrow Rome. Well, Rome would have no part of it. They were big. Their economy, everything they were about was dependent on slaves. And so they killed Spartacus and they killed every one of his followers. And they hung him on cross all around the city, up and down the roads, so that everybody who walked through would know, don't mess with Rome. And the Romans went to great lengths to record history, even making it bigger than it was, because they wanted the fear of Rome in every heart and every life. Don't buck Rome. And the other crucifixion that we're aware of is Jesus Christ. Jesus came from a little armpit of the world back then, Judea. He was the son of a carpenter. He had 12 committed followers and 3 close friends. Why are we still studying about Jesus? Why has 1/3 of the world put their faith in Christ and it's still growing? Because Jesus was no ordinary man. His life proved that he was son of God. His death confirmed he was the son of God. And his resurrection declared that he's above all, that he's over all, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if you're new to Christianity, if you're new to this church, if you don't know much about the Old Testament, the church did not start. It did not just embrace the teachings of Jesus. It embraced a particular event. It was based on the event that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he resurrected from the grave. And the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead can live in you and quicken your mortal body and give you everything you need for life and godliness. And so these guys, they heard this message and oh yeah, I remember Jesus. I remember what he did. That makes sense. I heard his teachings. I didn't get it now, but now it makes sense. I saw his crucifixion. I know all about it. And the Bible says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Goes back to the first prophecy. I'm going to build my church. On what? On the confession, on the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's Lord. He's Savior. And the Bible says that they, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the other apostles, what shall we do? Is it too late? Have we missed our opportunity? Did we not believe too long? Have we done stuff too bad that we can't be a part of this movement? That we can't accept Jesus Christ? That we can't make him our Lord and Savior? Are we too far gone? No. Peter said, hey, just repent. Repent means to change your mind or to change your heart. And it results in a change of actions and a change of lifestyle. In this particular case, remember, I'm going to build my church on the confession that Jesus is the Savior and he's the Son of the living God. When you repent, you've got to change your thinking concerning that. And here's what some people think. I just need a little bit of Jesus. Jesus is good for some, but not for others. Jesus never helped anybody I know. There's so many religions in the world. Just let me choose my own path. That's a rejection of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's rejection. Whether it be ignorance, and I don't mean stupid, but I just mean you don't know, or outright rejection of him. To repent means, okay, I'm going to believe in my heart and in my mind that Jesus Christ is the Savior of my sins, that he's the only one that can forgive me, that his life and death and resurrection prove it. And I'm going to put my trust, my hope, my life in his hands. I'm going to accept him as Savior. I'm going to make him Lord and leader of my life. Peter said, I want you to repent. Oh, it makes sense to you now? Some of you right now, it might be awakening to you at this very moment. The Holy Spirit's revealed that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. And you say, oh, yeah, I want that. What do I have to do? You got to repent. You got to change your thinking and be baptized. It's water baptism. But let me explain it to you like this in this case and in this setting. It's declaring a new association. It's saying by doing something that I'm changing teams. I once thought this way, but I'm gonna be on God's team. I'm gonna be on G. I like to explain it like this. 24 years ago, I married Angie and we set our vows for richer, for poor, for better, for worse, sickness and in health. And then we exchanged rings. This ring doesn't make me married. This ring displays that I'm married. It's a symbol that I'm married. The reason I wear this ring, most importantly, is I just want everybody else to know you can't touch this. And you're saying, thank God, I don't want to touch that. I wouldn't either if I were you. But the ring says, I'm taken. And I don't just wear this ring at home. I wear it all the time because it's a symbol of my commitment to Angie. That's in part what water baptism is. It's a symbol. It's a declaration. It's a step of faith that says, I have repented of my sins. And Jesus, I want everybody to know Jesus is the Lord and leader of my life. But Peter said, that's what you want. You want to accept Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The answer to every prayer you pray is more of the Holy Spirit. Everything you need is found in receiving more of the Holy Spirit. You need to make a critical decision. You need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit can give you that. You need the right words for a business proposal. The Holy Spirit is our teleprompter, helping us to. The Bible says when you're brought before men, it won't be you speaking, but the Spirit of God speaking through you. You need more love. I'm just struggling loving my wife and giving sacrificially. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. When you repent and when you decide a new association, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. God does that. And the reaction or the result of that is you begin to love more. And not only love, but there's joy and there's peace and there's patience. That's what the Holy Spirit does in you when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to overcome addiction. The Spirit of God is the one that gives you self-control. You need boldness in sharing your faith with a friend. He's our empower. You need hope as you go through a trial. He's our comforter. The Holy Spirit specializes in bringing light out of chaos, light out of darkness, beauty out of nothingness. No matter what question you have, the Holy Spirit is the answer. No matter what problem you face, the Holy Spirit is the solution. He gives us wisdom beyond our knowledge and power beyond our strength and gifting beyond our abilities. Repent, join my team, and I'll fill you with a spirit that'll make you better than you are, that'll send you to do things you're not able to do in your own power and your own discipline. I will change you and transform you by the love and by the grace of God. Change your mind about who you say I am. The promise is for you. What promise? The Holy Spirit, the comforter, the teacher, the encourager, the convictor. It's for you and your children and all who are far off. I'm going to build this movement And it's going to be multi-generational, and it's not going to be bound by time. In fact, the longer it goes, the more momentum it's going to gain. And the gates of hell are not going to be able to overcome it, because I'm going to create a group of people that are willing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to share what God has done in their lives and through their lives. And we're going to turn this world upside down together. And they accepted the message. And they were baptized, about 3,000. That's why I call it Big Start. Because on the first day, the first sermon, the inception of the church, and some of you don't like big churches, heaven's going to be big. And some of you don't like loud music, and heaven's going to be loud. And some of you don't like different cultures and different races, and heaven is going to be made up of every tribe and every tongue and every person. It's going to be made up of everybody that has put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. And 3,000 were added to that number daily. And as you read the book of Acts this month, you're going to find that it went through just enormous growth. And opposition couldn't hold it back. And threat of death couldn't hold it back. And imprisonment couldn't hold it back. And it was exactly what Christ said. He started a movement, a group of people that were committed to a specific purpose, and he filled them with the power and the presence of God, and his name is still being talked about, and he's still saving lives, and he's still touching hearts, and he's still ministering by his grace, because the gates of hell cannot overcome it, cannot stop it. And here we are 2,000 years later. And we've changed the definition of church, and we have a new idea of church. And I want us to get us back to the foundation of what ecclesia really is. We're going to study it the next 4 weeks. Here's the big idea. Here's what I want you to know over this series. The church, the ecclesia, the movement, it started and will continue as a movement, not a building. You don't just come to church. Though I want you to come to our gathering. The Bible says don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. This is important. This is where you come and are encouraged. This is where you come and hopefully you're inspired. This is where you come and reconnect with God and your spirit gets revitalized and your passion gets renewed. You need to come to church and you need to be reminded that your problem has a problem. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? If your problem is depression, depression has a bigger problem, and its name is Jesus. And Jesus is the glory and the lifter of our head. If your problem is sickness, your sickness has a bigger problem. And it's the blood of Jesus, and by his stripes, we are healed. If your problem is finances, your problem has a bigger problem. And it's that Jesus will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. If your problem is guilt, it has a bigger problem, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If your problem is addiction, it has a bigger problem, that who the Son sets free is free indeed. You need to come to the gathering. But this isn't what church is all about. We come to church so we can re-engage in the movement, because we're on a mission. We're on a mission not to argue amongst ourselves, not to debate how we do this, not to worry about that. We're on a mission to reach a world that's in desperate need of the love of God. That's why I encourage you to serve and to smile and to share, to just be a witness of what God's done in your life with a specific message. What's our message? That Christ lived, that he died, and that he resurrected. And I'm the proof of it. I am better because of Jesus. I'm a better father. I'm a better husband. I'm a better person because of what Jesus has done in my life. Jesus makes life better. He doesn't make it easier. He makes it better. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's all my life has to declare. See, the church started as a movement. We're going to learn it's taken different drifts and it's went different directions and it's went the wrong way, but it started, and that's what we want. We want to be biblical. God, what do you want us to be and do as a church? It was on a mission. And if we lose sight of the mission, we no longer exist as a movement. We're just a social club. We're just a gathering of people. I don't want to be a gathering of people. I want to be a movement on a mission that is rallied around a specific message that Jesus Christ lives. Who do you say that I am? You are Jesus, the Messiah. You lived, you died, you resurrected. You are the Son of the Most High God. Pastor, what do you see for the future of our church? What are you praying? What are you believing? I'm believing for a church that's so large the county can't ignore it. I'm believing for a church that our worship continues to increase, that it touches heaven and changes earth, whose altars are filled with repentant sinners responding to the call of salvation. I'm believing, God, for a church that's committed to connecting with this next generation, training and empowering them for the glory of God. I'm believing, God, for a church that is impacting a city and offering hope to a community. I see a church whose head is Jesus and whose help is the Holy Spirit and whose focus is the Great Commission. I'm praying that Clover Hill will be that church. Amen, everybody? Amen. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. Will you stand to your feet with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes shut, who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a good prophet? Is he one of many religions? According to his testimony and word, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No, there's no other way. You're being narrow-minded. No, I'd be narrow-minded if I said Jesus was the best way. I'm not saying Jesus is the best way. I'm saying he's the only way. He's the only way. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd open eyes and open hearts and open minds that they would realize. And Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can do that. I pray today in Jesus' name. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, has not received you as their Lord and Savior, that they wouldn't leave here without committing to you. Pastor, I need that. I've been convicted in my heart. I need Jesus today. It just starts. I just want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to pray right now, right where you are. Jesus, I believe. I believe you lived. I believe you died for my sins. And I believe you resurrected. And because of your resurrection, I can trust you. Because of your resurrection, I can allow you to lead my life. I confess today that you are my Savior, that you are the Son of the Most High God. Lord, I pray for those that pray that prayer, that you'd seal in their heart what you've done in them today, that they would know by their confession that they are now children of the Most High God. And may today be the beginning of a new walk and a new journey with you. Help them to, when they open up the Bible, let it come alive, Lord. When they come to this gathering, to this service that we have on the week, Lord, I pray that they'll be encouraged and strengthened. I pray that you would grow them and speak to them and help them by your power and by your grace. And we'll thank you for it. Look at me real quick. If you made a commitment of faith today, if you invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. On the way out, tell somebody. There's an information table. Just stop by the table. Hey, I just want you to know I gave my life to Christ today. They might pray with you. They might shake your hand. They might give you a hug. We also want to give you some resources today that you can leave with whatever you need. We want to come alongside you in your new journey. Before anybody leaves, though, if you want to be a part of this movement, and I'm not talking about Clover, I'm talking the big church, this ecclesia. We need more of the Spirit's power. Will you raise your hands towards heaven and say, God, will you, everybody, Lord, fill me with power. Lord, fill me with everything I need. I need more of you. You said don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit afresh and anew. Our greatest need is more of you, Jesus. Fill us today. We open up our hearts. We open up our minds. We say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, in this tabernacle, in this house. Fill us today afresh and anew. And Lord, I pray that Clover Hill's best days are yet to come. Lord, we're believing that you're going to increase your presence and manifest your power and establish your people. Lord, that you're not going to make us just feel good, but you're going to launch us. You're going to send us. You're going to empower us. You're going to equip us to be light and salt in this world, in this generation. Lord, that you're going to give us the words to say on Facebook that will point people to Jesus. That you're going to give us the words to say at our work and as we talk on the phone and as we interact with others. Lord, that you're going to embolden us to be your witness. We don't have to prove you. We don't have to prosecute anybody. We're not the judge or the juror. We're the witness, God, that you've changed us. And because of it, we can tell what you've done, what we've seen, and what we've heard. Help us, Lord, I pray. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.